I want to read a passage from the second chapter of Genesis, beginning with verse 18 this morning. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Now, I think I read this scripture a few Sundays back in the first message I brought on this series that I'm on now. I discovered something in it, or caught something in it, I'll say it that way. This past week that I never had just caught in all my life before. Now, there are two or three important things under consideration here. One is that God made Adam out of the dust of the ground. He made everything else out of the dust of the ground too. But there wasn't anything among all of his creation that was a suitable helpmeet for Adam. Now, he could have made Eve out of the dust of the ground too. It's like he made everything else and presented her to Adam, and they'd have just been two people. But God had greater wisdom than that. So he took something out of the man to make the woman. And Adam, somehow, I don't know how, he was in a deep sleep when all this was going on, but somehow he knew what happened. And when God brought the woman to him, presented her to him for his helpmeet, he said, "Now this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." Now, I don't know how he knew that, but by some means he did. And this was a part of himself, and was made out of something that come from him, taken out of him, And he said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife. And they twain shall be one flesh. That never could have been the case if God had just made Eve like he made Adam. Just brought her along and there she was. It had just been two separate people. And it wouldn't have been the case. But God knew how to do this. And God was looking all down through the years of the generations of humankind when he started things out like he did. Yes. And he started things just like he wanted them to go. And he gave Adam a helpmate that would complement him. And the man and his wife are complements one of another. They belong together. God said it isn't good for a man to be alone. God had made him and built such things into him and into his nature that just wouldn't be good out there alone. But among all the beasts, there was nothing that could complement him and would be a suitable helpmeet for him. So he just made him a wife out of a part of himself. And that joins them in a very close union. Bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. And therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Now, I don't know where the idea originated. I've heard this, that the Bible said this about the man, but it didn't say it about the woman. The woman wasn't required to do that, to forsake her father and mother. But all the way through this whole portion of Scripture here, he's speaking of them, and them as one. And whatever applies to one of them applies to the other one of them. Now, I caught this in my meditations this past week. This took place, and it was said that for this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife. Well, it occurred to me that this was all taking place because before there was any such a thing as a father or a mother. This is prophetic. And it's reaching down through all of the generations of humankind. That God started it out that way. There were no children in the world. There was no father and mother. But prophetically he said, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife because they're one flesh. This is without any question, beyond controversy, and without any competition, this is the greatest and strongest commitment between individuals that could possibly exist between individuals. God joined a man and his wife together as one. And a good, successful marriage is based much on a good, strong commitment. We say love is the first essential. Love is important. I'll agree to that. But the real basis of a good, solid marriage is a good, solid commitment of those contracting parties one to the other. And if they've made a good commitment, one to each to the other, they can maintain that and carry right on when the times come that maybe they don't feel so lovable as they did on their honeymoon. And at the altar, the day they pledged themselves to each other, maybe they might pass through some experiences in life when they don't feel so lovable. But this commitment will carry them through those times and bring them out beyond the shadows to where things will be more lovable. Many marriages break down at that point. But this is a very strong commitment. Supersedes everything else. Yes. Oh, you say my children, they're the most important to me. No, it shouldn't be that way. Your children are your responsibility. That's true, but that's a temporary responsibility. After a little while, they'll grow up, they'll go out on their own, they'll leave the nest, and they are no more your responsibility. But your spouse is forever. As long as you both shall live, it's for the duration. And that commitment has to carry on clear till death do you part. That's the only thing that will change that. In the second chapter of Malachi, verse 14, he says, "Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit. And wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit that none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth." We see here what God's ordained plan for marriage is. The wife of your youth. Brother Mark brought a message here one Sunday about rejoicing with the wife of your youth. Now, she's not always going to be young, and you're not either. And maybe the lines of beauty will fade when she gets older, but they'll fade in you too. But he says, don't deal treacherously with the wife of your youth. That woman you started out with. That woman you first married, don't deal treacherously with her. God ordained one man for one woman. He could have made a flock of them. Solomon finally wound up with 1,000 women around him, 700 wives and 300 concubines. God could have started out that way, but he didn't. He made one for one. And that's God's rule now, one for one. All the way through, that's God's rule. And faithfulness to that one, that's what he's urging here in this text. Stand by that one. Be true to that one. Your spouse, whether it's your husband or your wife. Be faithful and true to them. The ones that you started out with, God wants you to wind up with. He said, I was witness in the covenant between you and the wife of your youth. God was the witness there. And even though he mentions in this 14th verse that this husband had dealt treacherously with his wife and had failed her and put her away from him, he said, yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy youth. God still looks back to what he witnessed. He still looks back to that covenant and commitment that you made back there when you started life together. And whatever happens after that, God's still looking right back at that. He said, I was witness there. And yet, though this man had put her away and all, yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy youth. God still held it that he belonged to that woman. And that he would belong to her throughout the duration of her life or his. That was the only thing that would dissolve the marriage covenant. In the 7th chapter of Romans in verse 2, he says, for the woman that hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. So then, if while her husband liveth, she shall be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law of her husband, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. You see, the commitment that the young man and the young woman make to each other when they stand at the marriage altar is for life. It's binding as long as they both shall live. Death of one of the contracting parties is the only thing that will release the other. Now we have a controversial text. This Don called my attention to at the close of the service last Sunday, in the 19th chapter of Matthew, in verse 9. And the first part of this chapter, the verses ahead of this, the Pharisees had come to Jesus asking him if it were lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause. And that's just what they were doing. Jesus never said yes or no. That's the way they were doing, and they were establishing that groove, and so he never entered into any controversy with them. He could have said, no, it isn't, and dropped it at that. Or he could have said, go on and do your own thing, dropped it at that. But he said, have ye not read in the scriptures how that God who made them at the beginning made them male and female and said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Therefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Don't let man tamper with this. This is an ordained ordinance of God. Just don't let man tamper with this. Let men keep their hands off of this. He knew that if men got their hands in it, it would wind up just like what we got here in the world today. Men did this. God never brought this to pass. Men did it by tampering with what God ordained. But he said, well, they said, how come then that Moses suffered to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? And Jesus said, for the hardness of your hearts, Moses suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And Jesus came to put things back to the Edenic state, back like they were at the beginning. And salvation makes you and me a full and free and uttermost salvation, saved and sanctified, filled with the Holy Spirit, makes us right back in the same state in the image of God, like Adam was created. Like he and Eve were in the beginning before sin got in. All of this that we have in the world today is a result of sin. From the beginning it was not so. Now Jesus came bringing a different doctrine, a doctrine over and beyond what the law ever held. The law suffered divorcement. And the divorced woman could go out and marry whoever she wanted to. She was free to do that. But Jesus said, I say unto you, Jesus had some things that he was introducing that was strange to them. And this was one of them. They never thought a thing about divorce and remarriage. Do it as many times as you want to. That's the groove they were in. That's the way they were living. And their conscience wasn't tender along this line at all. Jesus said in the 5th chapter of Matthew in verse 32, he said, verse 31 says, ye have heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery. In Old Testament times, adultery was an act. It was an act only. In New Testament times, it is an act and a state, a condition. That's Jesus' doctrine, New Testament doctrine. It was not Old Testament doctrine, but it is New Testament doctrine. And he said, ye have heard it said that thou shalt not commit adultery. And he said, I say unto you, and if you put away your wife, another. Now, wait a minute. He never mentioned that here. This verse is constructed differently from this verse in 19:9. Matthew 19:9 stands alone by itself, and it's the only text in the whole scriptures that's like this. But this is where everybody takes their out and presents their excuse on the basis of this. Jesus said, "I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife except it be for fornication and shall marry another committeth adultery." Anybody that has any conscience about these things at all, when they want to marry a second time, they'll go right back to this text. This is the controversial one, and this is the hang-up. Now, the way I read this verse, there's two parts to it. The first part is Jesus' answer to those men's questions. Can a man put away his wife for every cause? And Jesus said the only cause you can put her away for is for unchastity, unfaithfulness to her marriage vow, immorality. That's the only cause you can put her away. That answered their question. Then he added his doctrine, which was entirely new to them and strange to them. If he marry again, he commit adultery. I don't see any out in this. I just see that Jesus answered their question and introduced his own doctrine. And his doctrine was that if they married again while the first spouse was living, it was adultery. He commit adultery. And whosoever marrieth her that is put away committeth adultery. They'd never heard of such a thing. That was entirely strange doctrine to them. Let us not get hung up on the trying to compare New Testament scripture with Old Testament scripture on this subject. There's no comparison. The Old Testament time was just an entirely different situation than what Jesus brought. But in his doctrine, for a person to marry a third party while their spouse is still living, that's adultery. And these folks never had heard of such a thing. They divorced and remarried as many times as they wanted to and never had entered their mind about being adultery. It wasn't called adultery back there in Old Testament times. But now it is. Now, in the fifth chapter of Matthew, verse 31, it hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. I wonder if we can see here just how binding the marriage covenant is in the eyes of God. Now, Jesus says if these folks go and marry somebody else, that's adultery. But he says if you put away your wife for any other cause than moral impurity, unfaithfulness to her covenant with you, and you cause her to commit adultery. I see in this just how binding God holds this thing. How strong it is. If I were to put my wife away from me without this one just cause, and she goes out and gets involved in something like what we're talking about, God's holding me responsible for that. Says you caused her to do it. You put her away from you without a just cause, and she's a faithful woman, and she's being true to you and all, and now you put her away. You're responsible. You're to blame. You caused her to do it. Folks, this is no light matter when you walk to the marriage altar. It certainly is no light matter. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. Now I will have to conclude that this scripture is speaking in regard to the dissolution of, or the breakup of, a first legitimate, lawful, scriptural marriage. The reason I do is back to Malachi 2:14. He says, I was witness between you and the wife of your youth. You dealt treacherously with her. You put her away. You're mixed up now. Yet, she is your companion and the wife of your youth. God saw it that way. God looked at it that way. Now this text then could not, in the strict sense of the word, be applied to an adulterous marriage. It's applied to a first, legitimate, proper, scriptural marriage. And that is not to be broken up unless one of the parties breaks ranks and commits moral impurity against the other party. Amen. That they would put them away. But now in this case, in Malachi 2:14, a man has dealt treacherously with his wife, faithlessly with his original wife, betrayed her, divorced her, and put her away. God said she was yet his companion and the wife of his covenant. He still belonged with her in God's sight. But now here he is. And he is married now to someone else. Now if we just straight out, right down the line, say that it is adultery to marry a divorced person, this that I'm going to say about this man untangling the affairs of his life and getting things straightened out never would work. But here he is married to someone else, but he gets saved. He gets genuinely saved. He wants to get his life straightened out. But there's that wife back there, the wife of his youth, and he's divorced from her, and he's tied up with another woman. There is no way that he could go back to his original wife where God said he belonged. He said, "Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant." I'm still holding that. I was witness to that. And I'm still holding that. There's no way he could get back to her and get their lives restored together without removing the legal barrier. He's married to this other woman. He'd have to get a legal divorce from her. Well, then if we say that if you marry one that's divorced, you commit adultery, I say it wouldn't hold in this case. This man would be divorced. He'd have to get a divorce to remove the legal barrier from getting back to his wife. But God said he belonged there. I say he belonged there. And that he should take these steps, it revolves down to why we got a divorce. What was the cause of the divorce? I remember one year in camp meeting there at Shawnee, Oklahoma. In one service, my father didn't show up. And they asked my mother, "Where's Brother Wilson?" "Well, he's going to perform a wedding." "Oh, who's getting married?" "We hadn't heard anything about it. Who's getting married?" She said, "Claude Salisbury." "Oh, he was a divorced man, and he and his wife had broken up. All and Brother Wilson going over there to marry him?" They couldn't take that. My mother kind of smiled and says, "Well, he's marrying his wife. He's going back to her." Reminds me of the day that Carl Bethel called me up. He and his wife were separated, and I thought divorced, but, well, I guess they must have been, but somebody come up with the idea here just lately that they weren't. But anyway, Carl called me on the phone, and I said, "How are you today, Carl?" And he says, "I'm on cloud nine today." I said, "Yeah." He said, "I called to see if you'd marry me." Oh, my heart sank. I thought, he knows better than that. Calling on me to marry him, and him a divorced man. And I said, "You getting married, Carl?" "Yeah." I said, "Who are you marrying?" And he said, "Mildred." I said, "You mean your wife?" "Yes," said Mildred, "and I have decided to go back together, and we're wanting to be remarried." And I said, "Oh, yeah, sure, I'll help you out with that." So he came down here to the chapel, and there were 8 or 10 people here that had gathered in, and I performed the ceremony here, and sent them on their way. But I never would have married him to anybody else. And my father never would have married Claude Salisbury to anybody else. But when it come to getting them and the wife of their youth back together and reestablishing their home and their marriage, we'd both run for chances to do things like that. And to help people out in those cases. Now I want to say one more thing, even though time has run out. I'm not going to get to say everything I want to say, but I want to say that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 and 10, it says, "This ye know, that no adulterer hath any part in the kingdom of God and of Christ." Now, young folks, let us keep that in mind and realize that definitely our soul is at stake in these things. And never allow ourselves to get caught up in anything that will entangle us. But just keep ourselves free and clear and aloof from anything that could draw us that way. Because your soul is definitely at stake, and this is one most likely way and maybe sure way for you to lose your soul. Is to get involved in this kind of a marriage. Amen.